June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're kind of walking our way through the four New Testament Gospels with a special emphasis on the miracle ministry of Jesus in this four-part series with Dr. Peter Scair early this summer. We've come to Luke's Gospel. If you have a question or a comment about the miracles in Luke's Gospel for the remainder of this hour on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, Twitter us at IssuesETC, or send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Peter Scair is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Pleased to be with you, Todd.
You say that in Luke's Gospels, Jesus is doing full-service miracles. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean is Jesus has come to save us, I guess, in our totality, in all that we are as a human being, so that I suppose sometimes one of the possibilities, if we think about salvation, is that we spiritualize it so much that we forget about the body. I was thinking about this the other day because I actually read the new Dan Brown book. I don't know if it's not the one who wrote The Da Vinci Code and all of that.
Yeah.
And for him, salvation really was all about the mind. It was, you know, at the end of time, we could come to sort of an enlightenment, and our minds would be working in such a way that we would overcome the things of the flesh and the things of this world. And that's not the way Jesus looks at his salvation. When he comes into this world in the incarnation, not only does he become a part of it, but he comes to renew his creation, to bring about a new creation. And that means when he comes to preach, he comes to heal us, certainly in our mind, to give us a new mindset, a new way of thinking, and certainly in our soul, so we think about he redeems our soul for eternal life, but also for our body, that is to say, he comes to heal our diseases. So that in Jesus' inaugural sermon, he says, you know, he's introducing himself back to his own people, back in his hometown, and he's kind of, he's going to come out and declare who he is, and he does it by reading scriptures and the book of Isaiah, and he says, you know, what have I come to do? I have a purpose. And he speaks about the Messiah who is anointed, and Jesus, of course, is anointed in his baptism. He's anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the Jubilee. Now, in that little list from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, we see that Jesus has come to help all who are oppressed, all who are poor. He's come to bring healing. He's come to give us sight. He's come to those who are unjustly imprisoned, and he's come really to set us free then from the sins that oppress us. So he cares about us in body, mind, spirit, soul, in everything that we are in the Gospel of Luke. And I think, of course, in all the Gospels, but this is a special emphasis.
We saw in the other Gospels that they're incorporated into the narrative, each unique to the way that the Gospel writer is presenting the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is the same true in Luke? Are the miracles serving that greater purpose and situated where they are and what they are in that way?
Sure. And, you know, I think that one thing to notice in the Gospel of Luke is a deep sense of continuity in the miracles of Jesus. And that sense of continuity, it begins in his inaugural sermon. He's in Nazareth. And the first thing, the people are really, you know, awed by what he has to say, but then they look at him and they say, you know, we know this guy, he's in our hometown, and he makes this point, I know you're going to say now, physician, heal thyself, as to say, you know, why don't you first make things better here in Nazareth before you go out into all the world? And they don't really trust him or believe in him. But then Jesus compares his work to miraculous work to the work of the Old Testament prophets, and he picks out in particular the two great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and he notes miracles that they did in the Old Testament. Elijah, in this case, being known for multiplying bread and giving it to the widow of Zarephath, and then Elisha, who is known for having cleansed the leprosy of Naaman the Syrian. So now, in both of those cases, Old Testament prophets healed or helped people who were not, I suppose, of the Jewish people, not of the nation of Israel. But what he's also doing there, and that way he's also going to say to the people of Nazareth, you know, that now is the time to hold on to your Savior. I have come to be a light to lighten the nations, but I should be the glory of the people Israel. But he's also saying that he's in the line of the prophets. He's in the line of Elijah. He's in the line of Elisha, so that the Old Testament story now finds its climax in the person of Jesus, and we see that climax because Jesus does miracles as did the prophets, but again, he does them in a different way. He does them not as power from God in heaven, but the power which he himself has in and of himself.
Then let's take up some of the particular ones that we will find. In fact, you point out, found only in Luke, the first in Luke chapter 7. This is obviously not the first of all miracles, but it is one that is unique to Luke. This is a miracle involving a widow and her only son. Tell us what it is.
Well, first, you're right that certainly in the synoptic tradition, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are a number of miracles. They're called synoptic because they tell roughly the same story. So the healing of the paralytic, that's in all three. The man with the withered hand, that's in all three. The healing of the centurion's servant, that's in all three, but in different kinds of ways. So like the healing of the centurion's servant, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the centurion actually approached Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, you find out that the centurion sent delegates to approach Jesus, so humble was he. And the delegates were actually Jewish people who were excited or happy to do this for the centurion because he had built for them a synagogue. So there's some interesting details that are different in the Gospel of Luke. And I think now a detail like that is very important, it seems to me, for Luke, because Luke wants to show that there were, in fact, some Jews, a remnant of Jews, who were awaiting their Messiah. So even though if you've read a miracle in one gospel, it does not mean you've read all of it. So you know, look to the next gospel and learn from that. But as you said, there are some that are only in the Gospel of Luke, and the story of the widow's son is a good example of a Lucan miracle. And to me, what makes it a Lucan miracle, like what's especially indicative of the way that Luke writes and that Luke tells a story, and I think it's really this: the Gospel of Luke is he's the illustrator of the gospel. He's the one who paints the picture of Jesus as a savior. He's the one who wins. He's winsome for us, so that Matthew is a teacher. He outlines things so that you can say points A, B, and C. In Luke, sometimes you just sit back and you hear the story, and sometimes the stories of Luke just go directly to your heart, and they capture you. You know, it is the gospel for women and children, and it also shows it's the gospel that, you know, it's meant to work also even on our emotions, so that we come to see how much Jesus loves us. And when you look at the story of Jesus raising a widow's son, it says he goes into a town called Nain, and there's a great crowd there. And he drew near the gate, and there was a man who had died, who was being carried out. Now, so this Jesus in no way, in a human way, plans to do this miracle. But he runs into this situation, and so this man is being carried out like in a funeral pyre or bier. And it says that, who was this? And this is typically Luke in the way he tugs at our heartstrings, the way he plays the violin. It says that this was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And so, I mean, if you can't feel some compassion for this widow's plight, she's only got one child, she's lost her husband, in a sense her life is, I suppose you could say, behind her now. She's feeling utterly hopeless and helpless. And this shows you, but, you know, we could think, do we care about this? Does God care when he sees this sort of thing happening? And, of course, the answer is yes. In the Psalms, we know that our Lord especially is the Lord of the widow and the fatherless. Here we see our Lord is the Lord of the widow who has lost her son, lost her husband, but now she's in the perfect place for our Lord to show his mercy and to show his heart for her. And then what does he do? He goes and touches the body, and by doing so, raises her son.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, a couple of thoughts on that. The compassion that Jesus has for this woman, and also the fact that, well, maybe I'm making too much of it. Maybe the fact that he actually goes over and touches what's the old King James term there, bier or something like that. He goes over and he touches the body. He could have said, young man, get up. He could have done all sorts of things. Could have stood off at a distance and done this. But he goes and he makes contact. And maybe I'm making too much of it, but we'll find out from Dr. Peter Scher whether or not the fact that Jesus raises this man tangibly makes a difference. We'll be right back. What can a view from space teach us about God's care for his creation, his wisdom in ordering the universe, and the goodness of divine providence? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled The Work of His Hands. It's written by astronaut Jeffrey Williams. Colonel Williams spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. You can purchase The Work of His Hands by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Work of His Hands.
Are you looking for a church where you can receive the gifts of God in the gospel and the sacraments and in the church's historic worship with lively music? Then come to Hope Lutheran Church in South St. Louis. We're located on the corner of Brannan and Neosho Streets at 5218 Neosho. You can also reach us on the World Wide Web at www.hopelutheranstl.org and give us a call at 314-352-0014. There is hope in St. Louis.
Back by popular demand, you're listening to Issues Etc.
From theory to reality.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
According to Michael Hayes and Morley Winograd, authors of Millennial Makeover, the youngest generation of voters, aged 18 to 29, are the most pro-life since the one born during the Great Depression. Why? Technology helped. This is the first generation to grow up with ultrasound images taped to the refrigerator door. Now, all baby books include a page for baby's first picture, and it's from the womb. Another fairly recent technology, IVF, emphasizes making and having babies, not terminating them. For this generation, abortion is seen in the reality of what it is, an end to human life.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Peter Scher is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, June the 30th. Part three of our four-part weekly series on the miracles of Jesus. We're in Luke's Gospel today. Dr. Scher, you stopped as our break came with Jesus laying his hand on the casket is, I mean, am I overstepping what we can pull out of that particular detail in Luke's gospel to think that there must be something significant about this? He calls Lazarus out of the tomb by just raising his voice.
Yeah, that is a great point to make. So, you could look at the story of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, and you say, well, Jesus, by the power of his word, has the power to bring new life. But now here, I suppose, it does fit in also, I suppose, with the sacramental idea that, and the incarnational, that Christ, when he comes to bring his personal touch. And we know that in our ordinary lives, we know that a word is comforting, but we also know the power of touch and the power that can bring to heal. I suppose heal us in the way we feel towards one another. So there's something to be said for that. This is a remarkable touch. He touches, as you said, the bier or the. He touches where the body is placed. So I guess it'd be like, here I guess it's like touching the coffin. Now that would have been considered, according to the book of Leviticus, Jesus would become unclean by that. You keep yourself from touching the dead man. You're supposed to keep a separation there. But it doesn't make Jesus unclean. Through that touch, then, of course, he says, to the woman, do not weep. He touches the bier, and then the pallbearers don't know what to think. And then he does, so it's a touch and a word, and that's the way that God acts also in the church service today. So in baptism, it's a touch with the water to the head of the child. It's a touch and it's a word. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. So I think the other thing is this is, we could say that as he touches this, I guess we'll say coffin, as he touches this coffin, he does touch death. And it also points to the fact that he will have to finally embrace death, or I suppose be embraced by death, so that this is a kind of a theme that I've been hitting on with the miracles, is that there is an exchange that will need to take place. So that in order to raise this young man, I say to you, arise, there will be a life for a life will have to be given here. So the young man arises, but Jesus himself one day will have to be lifted up onto the funeral bier. He will have to take his place in the casket, or I guess in the grave. So the young man will not go to the grave or comes out of the casket, Jesus himself is going to have to be embraced or swallowed up by death in order to bring about this resurrection miracle. Now, this miracle is not the kind of thing, I suppose, that happens today. We don't see the dead rising, but this is the kind of miracle that we should remember at every Christian funeral, so that when we go to a funeral, the words of Jesus to this woman are really the words that we can now say, that yes, we do weep at death, but we don't weep as those who have no hope. You know, don't cry as if there's no hope. Cry, but know that the day of resurrection awaits us. Know that the day of joy is coming when that young man will arise. So this is not only a picture of what happened then, but it is a picture of what will happen for each of us on the last day when our Lord will wake us up as if out of sleep and say, arise, and we shall get up from our graves and then be united with those whom we love in Christ.
Luke focuses a little bit on miracles performed on the Sabbath, and this invariably gets Jesus into some kind of trouble. Talk about those miracles.
Yeah, the Sabbath day miracles really show, I don't know whether they're exactly miracle stories or they're Sabbath stories. Of course, they're both. And these miracle stories show that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Lord rests upon the seventh day, as does all creation in the story of Genesis. And yet, And yet the rabbis understood that the Lord never works for, rests from his work of creation. That is to say, the Lord, the word, the world is sustained through our Lord's power. And there gets to be quite a bit of controversy over Jesus' work on the Sabbath, because it was supposed to be, as they say, a day of rest. And Jesus challenges them. He challenges his critics, basically by asking whether it is first the story in chapter 6 where Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath, and Jesus asks this question: what's it lawful to do on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy it? And there's also a story in Luke 14 about the Sabbath that's interesting in that regard, because there Jesus heals a man who's got a swelling body, who's got dropsy. I mean, that can be pretty awful. And he heals the man, and he challenges his opponents, and he says, well, now, you know, why are you complaining about me? He says, What if your child would, let's say, fall into a well? I mean, even your ox. But if your child would fall into a well, which one of you would not pull him out on the Sabbath, and yet you're criticizing me? And by doing that, he shows his opponent's hypocrisy. He also shows a kind of basic Christian attitude about the world, and that, you know, one of the things that, you know, when the world looks at Christianity and tries to mock Christianity or tries to disparage what we believe, they say, oh, you're a religion of the law, you're a religion of morality, you're a religion of the Ten Commandments, you're a religion of rules. All you care is that you want to make people in line with you do what you want them to do and have control over them. That's the way the world attacks Christianity. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a religion of love. It's what Christ introduces. It's a religion of mercy, so that mercy triumphs. The spirit of the law is trumped, or the spirit of the law trumps the letter of the law, so that mercy reigns over the law. And even this idea, man was not made for the law, but the law was made for man. So we should not think of God simply as an arbitrary rule giver who wants to control our lives. In no way. What we should see is one who has, he who has mercy upon us. And these miracles are a demonstration, not of God in his abstract righteousness, but one in his personal mercy, upon, which is shown upon people who are suffering.
One of those miracles performed on the Sabbath I wanted you to talk about before our break, and we got about 2.5 minutes, is, and Jesus is quite eloquent when he describes this woman's malady. She's been bound by Satan for 18 years, and he comes to set her free from Satan's bondage. Talk about this miracle of freedom.
Yeah, this is an amazing miracle, and as I looked over it again, preparing for this for this show, it just strikes you, because this is so, I shouldn't say, maybe so unlike, this is not your ordinary miracle. So there's a woman who has a disabling or a weakening spirit for 18 years. Luke describes this very well, so it's personal. It's like she was bent over. She could not fully straighten herself. So you can see this hunchbacked woman who can't even, you know, can barely look up to see Jesus, I suppose. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are freed from your," and in our ESV translation, "you are freed from your disability or from your weakness," which this goes back to Jesus' inaugural sermon where he says he's come to set the captives free. And so this idea of you're being released from bondage to this fallen world, the same word, I suppose, is used for our sins, that our sins are released from us. And it says he laid his hands on, that's very, you know, touchy, tactile. He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and she glorified God. Now, what's amazing too about the story, though, that it's said that Satan is responsible. Jesus says that. He says, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on Sabbath day?" So when we talk about, you know, the devil, when we talk about, you know, the whole unholy trinity of the devil, the world, and the sinful self, we can actually see here the devil active in the illness of somebody, active in making people's lives miserable.
Let's take another break, Dr. Scare. We got 10 more minutes on the other side. I want to pick up right there and talk about this woman being set free from bondage to Satan. Well, you know, we don't think about illness this way, but Jesus sees it for what it is. And he is quite plain when he describes this woman's malady. She has been bound and weakened by Satan for 18 years. Should she not be set free? We'll be right back.
These days, value affords me a new attitude. It lets me appreciate that I can start my day with more than a $6 cup of coffee, and that I officially have permission to skip dinner out to spend time talking with my family over Casserole Inn. Concordia Publishing House offers Christian products that help me focus on what matters most. Visit any of the three Concordia bookstores downtown, in Kirkwood, and on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton, or shop online at cph.org and find out what a new value attitude looks like in your life.
June 30th marks the two-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc. And if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc., please consider making a special anniversary contribution. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a special anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Ten more minutes with Dr. Peter Scare talking about the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about that woman bound for 18 years. Jesus sets her free. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a big one. It's big and heavy. It is because it is a picture book. You see these coffee table books that are largely pictures with some narrative in there. That's exactly what this is. But this one is unique. It's a picture book really like no other. It is a view of God's creation from space. Its author, Colonel Jeffrey Williams, spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station, took a lot of pictures, and in the course of that was able to produce this book, The Work of His Hands, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for June. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or order The Work of His Hands, A View of God's Creation from Space, from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Scare, let's talk a little bit more about this woman. the picture that is painted there by Luke is of someone who has this weight bound upon them, who is, as you said, bent over so they can't even straighten up because of Satan's bondage. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah. What's amazing to me, is that Jesus attributes this I guess weakness, this hunched overness, to the act of Satan himself, and it kind of makes me laugh because when I looked at this, my wife has a kind of a funny thing she says sometimes when she gets like a really bad cold or something like that, which is in the whole scheme of things very minor compared to true suffering. But she'll say, colds are of the devil. And I laugh because I'm like, I suppose they're from germs and it's a fallen world and all of that. But she says, colds are of the devil. But looking at the Gospel of Luke, she has a point, because this woman has been in bondage to Satan, which now this needs to be kind of thought about. Our illnesses, an illness could be a work of Satan, and it could be used by God for the good of a person at the same time. What we do need to know, though, is that Satan really is our enemy, that Satan really dislikes us. Now, if in order to get us to hell, he has to promise us, all of life's riches, if we make some sort of Faustian bargain where he gives us everything that we want, if that gets us to hell, Satan at times will make that bargain with people, and they'll die rich, and they'll die fat and happy, and then to hell they go. But if Satan had his druthers, I suppose, he would like to make everybody as miserable as possible here on this world and in the world to come. That is to say, while we don't know why any particular thing, good or bad, happens to us exactly in this world, we do know that Satan always means it he wants it for our ill. Satan wants displeasure. Satan's the kind of person, he's a miserable person. He's a detestable, selfish person. He sees his own end. He sees his own fate, and he wants to drag everybody else down. Satan is an enemy of ours. Satan is not just kind of fun or kind of clever. He's an enemy of ours who wants to defeat us, and is very happy if we can have as much misery along the way as possible. Our Lord, like a physician, at times will allow us physically to suffer, to go through discomfort, so that we remember that there is a life to come. So it's not as if what Satan means for ill sometimes, our Lord often uses then for good. Oftentimes, the things that happen bad in this world, Satan is very happy that bad things happen to us. At the same time, our Lord is in ultimate control, and he can take those bad things and then turn them out for the better. The key to remember is our Lord always has our final and best interest at heart. Satan wants nothing more than to oppress us, to bring us down with him. And this is a great picture of what Satan has done to this poor woman. Now, this also fits in with Luke's idea of, it's very interesting, I don't know if it's in the other Gospels, but it says, for instance, that Jesus drives out the demons. So that's typical in the Gospels. But it's in Luke also that he says, as I recall, he drives out the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. So what he does to illness, he does to Satan. He's in control, and he is the one who defeats our enemies of Satan and of, in this case, illness.
One more miracle in the Gospel of Luke with only about a minute, but it is, I think, among Jesus' last miracles, and it's often overlooked because it happens at a very dramatic time in Jesus' ministry, in fact, upon his passion, where he heals the high priest's servant's ear there in the Garden of Gethsemane. About a minute to discuss that.
Yeah, it's a beautiful and, again, a touching miracle, and it really is a touching miracle in both senses of the word. Our disciples show a little gumption as Jesus is being arrested. One of the disciples, we know it's Peter, but not from the Gospel of Luke, one of the disciples cuts off the arresting party, a servant in the arresting party, and And from Matthew and Mark, that's all we know, is a servant's ear has been cut off by one of the disciples. But Jesus notices it. I mean, Jesus is, remember, at the very beginning of the gospel, he introduced himself in an ironic way as a physician. And here, as he comes into his passion, as he comes to enter into his dying, he's not focused on himself at this moment. Beautifully, he focuses on the healing of this man. Even though this man has come to arrest him and put him to death, he comes to heal him. And that's the beautiful thing, is even as we come to Jesus as an enemy, he comes to us as a friend. Even as he says on the cross, this attitude that he has towards the world, is our attitude towards the world, his attitude towards us, is, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So an enemy approaches, and he shows mercy, compassion, and kindness. And this is the way that Christianity advances, through acts of mercy, compassion, and kindness.
Well, next time, Dr. Scarra, we're going to conclude our series with you on the miracles of Jesus, talking about the miracles in John's gospel. What's on tap for next week with about 30 seconds?
It's a whole new ballgame in the Gospel of John, and there we're not talking about miracles per se, but we're talking about signs done by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we'll have a great time with that first sign, which is we've had healings and miracles and raising from the dead. The first sign of turning water into wine, which it seems like nothing, but in fact is the joy of heaven and being brought to earth. So we'll look at the signs in the Gospel of John next week.
Dr. Peter Scarra is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, look forward to it next week.
It's been my pleasure, Todd.
Well, one of our listeners in Tennessee, Edie, posted this message at our Facebook fan page. She writes, "My husband Steve and I just made our anniversary gift of $200 to Issues, etc. When we look back on the cancellation of the show, it was a little like our stunned response to 9/11. We stayed home huddled around our computer, became members of the Wittenberg Trail, and waited for any sign of Todd and Jeff to rise again. We've been so blessed by the show as you never failed to be Christ-centered. We love you and wish you many more faithful years of programming." Well, thank you, Edie and Steve, for those thoughts and for your gift. We also heard from a listener in Wisconsin who made a $1,000 donation to Issues Etc. today in honor of the two-year anniversary of our return. And this listener wants to challenge the rest of you to make a special anniversary donation to Issues Etc. today. This is the second year anniversary of our return to the air. Now, if you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in the last 2 years, please consider making a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. That's our website. You can also make a special two-year anniversary gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your support for the last 2 years and in advance for the years to come. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk about a Michigan church. Well, this is not unusual, but this one made the news. They've changed their name from Christ Community Church to C3 Exchange. It's unusual. But they've also taken down the cross from the steeple and out of the church. Why? Well, in order to be more inclusive, they say. They say their church has changed and they took the cross down to reflect what they are rather than what they used to be. We'll get your thoughts and your reaction about this church tomorrow on Issues Etc. Some open lines for your questions and your comments. Jesus comes into a world where the entire population is in prison. Think about that. He enters into the prison house of this world where everyone is enslaved and imprisoned by their own sin and by Satan himself. And he's the one free man. And he is God himself come to free all humanity. And as the one free man, he goes through the prison yard person by person, setting them free. Sometimes it is merely the word of forgiveness, which is actually all the freedom we will ever need. Sometimes he even attends it with these signs and miracles that our freedom is indeed freedom for us. And finally, he wins it for us, all of us, with his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.